Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's message and text is from Matthew chapter 2. Now, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more." So far the text. When I find myself talking to people who are not Christians about Jesus, sometimes, you know, they're responsive and stuff like that, but most of the time they respond in either one of two ways. Either they're very unresponsive, they just don't really care what I'm talking about, they seem bored, or they really overreact to me talking about Jesus. Just saying the word Jesus is like an offensive thing to them, and they actually get angry. Now, I see those two reactions to Jesus in today's gospel. The wise men come to Herod the Great, thinking, obviously, that if there's a king of the Jews who has been born, it's probably in his house. Turns out it's not. And he goes to the scribes. He calls these guys together, these religious experts and experts of the Bible, and asks them, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they look it up, and they say, "In Bethlehem." And then they go back to work. That's kind of underwhelming, okay, that reaction. I mean, maybe they were more excited, but for Matthew, it's not that much more than that. I mean, if the Messiah was born, this for them would change everything. It would change everything politically and religiously and their entire economic. Everything would be altered. And yet they just say, Bethlehem, and go back to work. Now, the opposite of that is the way Herod the Great reacts. I mean, he really overreacts to this. He finds out that the wise men have tricked him. And when ascertains again, like he said, what the wise men said when they saw the star or whatever it was, he goes and kills all the male children in Bethlehem and its region who are 2 years old and younger. Now, just so you know, I read a book on historical statistics, and that would have amounted to, back then, about 15 to 20 kids, which is still horrible. And it's so horrible, in fact, that many people say it never happened. Because no one else has ever told this story. No, there's no historian back then that ever mentions Herod the Great doing this. But I would say most legitimate historians believe it actually probably did happen, because it's in character with Herod the Great. He was really paranoid about his position as king, so much so that he killed his wife, he killed three sons, and he would have killed more sons, but he didn't have time. He died. Top of this is a true story that before he knew he was dying, and he ordered his troops to round up the richest, most important people in Jerusalem, get them all together in the horse racing coliseum, and he says, "The second I die, you slaughter all of them. Kill every one of them, thousands of men." Because he knew nobody was going to mourn him when he died, because no one liked him. So he wanted somebody to be mourning for somebody on the day that he died. Luckily, after he died, no one followed the order. But that's the type of guy that Herod the Great is. Now, killing 15 to 20 kids is not going to, that's not a drop in the bucket compared to this guy. You can see why people wouldn't mention it. And yet it was a horrible, horrible thing. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would Matthew have put this in his gospel? It's not very Christmas-like, is it? I mean, it's not like Silent Night, Holy Night, or Away in the Manger, or Jesus, sleeping in the manger and no crying he makes. That's the kind of warm, fuzzy Christmas stuff we're used to. Not this. I think Matthew puts this in here for a few reasons. Number one, he wants people to know the kind of world that Jesus is being born into. It's a very violent, unpredictable world. He also wants people to see that Jesus, from an early age, age two on, all the way until his death, had a target on his back. And I think most importantly of all, he wanted to kind of foreshadow what was going to happen to Jesus, that he would eventually give his life on a cross. This kind of horror and tragedy and violence is symbolic of that. That's going to happen. But more than anything else, I think he wants to show that God had a plan. Now, Joseph got the plan. But my big question was, why didn't God, through the angel, give Joseph the whole plan all at once? Like when he appeared in the dream to Joseph the first time and say, don't worry, take Mary to be your wife, everything's going to be fine, and when you wake up, get a piece of paper and a pencil and write this down. About 2 years from now, on this date, three wise men, or I used to call them the wise guys, three wise guys will show up, all right, and they're going to warn you. And so that night, pack up everything you have and take off for Egypt. You'll be there about a year and a half, and then on this date, I'll come to you in a dream again, and now you have to go back, but don't go back to Bethlehem, go back to Nazareth. I mean, it would have been so simple. That's the way I like to plan my life, right? I like to know everything in advance in a great distance. I can think of only one time in my life that's ever worked out. That's when I wanted to be a pastor. And I went to my dad, I was like in third grade, and I said, what do I have to do to be a pastor? And he goes, well, you have to graduate grade school, and the way things are looking, that's not going to happen, but, you know, let's just keep it up. Then you have to graduate high school. Then you have to go to 4 years in college. Then you have to go to 2 years at the seminary. Then you have to have a vicarage year where you pretend to be a pastor. And then you have a fourth year at the seminary, and then you have to graduate, and then you get a call, and you go to the church. They ordain you, and ta-da, you're a pastor. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a lot of school, you know? But it was easy. I just started ticking these things off as I went, right? Hey, I graduated, you know, grade school. Tick. High school, got that one. You know, college, seminary, got in the church. Bam. It's never, ever happened like that, ever for me. Never. I'll make plans, and I'll have, oh, this is going to be a good plan. Everything's going to work out. This is going to be great. Like I went to the doctor on Friday, right? And they upped my prednisone, which is why I'm able to move my hand a little bit more. And last night I said, well, with this prednisone, since I took it really early in the morning, it kind of keeps you up, but I'll take some Zyrtec with it. Well, I didn't know how that would react. I've been up since. I was up all night. I hadn't planned on it. I thought I was going to sleep like a rock last night. Nope. And just like it is with me, so it is with Joseph. Joseph didn't know what was going on, right? All of a sudden, you know, Jesus is about 2 years old. He has a dream. Pick up everything you have and run to Egypt. Okay. He runs to Egypt. He's there about a year and a half. Has another dream. Okay, pack up everything you got and go to Nazareth. I mean, Mary and Joseph must have been on pins and needles. I can imagine Mary watching, you know, just dreading every time Joseph took a nap, you know. You didn't dream, did you? You know, gee, get the luggage, you know. It's just... But I think there's a good reason why God doesn't let me plan successfully into the distant future, everything in my life until I die. And he also didn't give that plan to Joseph. And it's for this simple reason. He didn't want Joseph to focus on his faithfulness in keeping the plan. He wanted Joseph to focus on the person who was making the plan. And you can see the plan's going to work. I'm sure that occurred to Joseph. Because everything just starts falling into place, right? So he has the dream. Pack up everything you have, go to Egypt. That's over 100 miles away. At night they're going. It's not only dangerous and long, but it's incredibly expensive to take a trip like that. How could they possibly afford it? Well, I can think of three things. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They just got it, right? It's really easy to carry this stuff. And it's valuable. They had more than enough money to get to Egypt. But then you think, okay, they're going to Egypt. It's a foreign country. What are they going to do? They don't know the people. They don't know the language. Actually, back then, the largest population of Jews in the world was not in Jerusalem. It was in Alexandria, Egypt. About 1 million Jews lived there at that time, roughly, they think. And so they were walking in to a whole bunch of people who looked like them, talked like them, spoke like them, worshipped like them. It was like going home. And then he's told to come back, but don't go to Bethlehem. You have to go to Nazareth. Because, well, who's in Bethlehem? That's the southern kingdom. After Herod the Great died, two of his sons, one took the north, the other took the south, the third took a little part. But the southern one was called Archelaus, that son, and the upper one was Herod Antipas, who wasn't the nicest guy in the world. I mean, he cut John the Baptist's head off, right? That's not very nice. But John the Baptist, I mean, Herod Antipas seemed like a nice guy compared to Archelaus. Archelaus was kicked out of his job and banished from the kingdom because he was too violent for Romans. Can you imagine that? They were like the most violent people in the world. Even they couldn't take it. So from that point on, there was never a Jewish king who was ruling that area. It was always a Roman governor like Pontius Pilate. And so he went to the better place that was safer for him. See, all these things fell into place until finally you have this kind of strange prophecy that's read, Matthew puts in here from Jeremiah. But really what these words tell us are important. It's the complete accomplishment of God's plan is being talked about here. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. You have two names there. You have Rachel and you have Ramah. Rachel was Jacob's wife. Rachel died in childbirth when she was giving birth to Benjamin. And she was laid to rest. And by the time Jesus was born, she is considered basically the symbolic mother of all of Israel. She symbolizes every mother in the nation of Israel. And then Ramah. Ramah was the staging area for both of the exiles. So this was where all the exiles were gathered together in one place for when the Assyrians took them out of the land and when the Babylonians took them out. And so as they were gathered there and marched out, mothers were all around them, seeing their sons and husbands leaving, and they'd never see them again. Now that being is a depressing couple verses there, and you would think the whole Jeremiah chapter 31, where this comes from, is depressing. It's not. Jeremiah 31 is a chapter of hope, of a new day, of new changes, of a new covenant that is based solely on this child who escaped to Egypt, the child who left Egypt to come back to the land to save his people. You see, this Savior that we have, Jesus Christ, was given that name by God. The angel told Mary and Joseph, "You will name him Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. And Jesus didn't save his people from their sin by lying down in the manger and no crying he makes. He saved his people from his sin by hanging on a cross. So we see that God has a plan. And we face uncertain times in our life and times of fear and uncertainty, and we don't know what's going on because we don't know the plan. We don't know the plan, but we know the person who made the plan. And we trust him, and we know his love. And we see that love most clearly by looking into the face of that child who was born in Bethlehem and looking at that Savior as he did die on a cross for our salvation. I pray that God bless us this Christmas season as we continue to give thanks, that even though God doesn't really tell us the plan, he does tell us an awful lot about him, himself, the one who makes the plan. In Jesus' name, amen.